Let's go to the Lord. Lord, we thank you that your love extends to us all. For God so loved the world. We thank you that you came to bring all of the created order back to a place of your intention. We thank you for redeeming us and reclaiming us, and we look forward to a time where we will be perfectly restored, new heavens and new earth. Until that time, we thank you for your word that comes with crystal clarity, telling us to stay awake, not to become drowsy. So we pray that as we look at a passage that calls us to attentiveness, that we will be able to attend. We pray that the Spirit will quicken our hearts and restrict my words, that only your word is heard, and may your same Spirit enable us to hear, not simply to note what is being said, to truly and deeply listen unto you. For you are the beloved Son. We will listen to you. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we offer this prayer. Amen. We do begin a new year today. And like any good architect or any good planner, any good pilot, any good surgeon, we want to begin with the end in mind. We want to know where we're going. For us, we're not just taking an aimless walk. We know where we're going. We're clearly told, and if you look at each of the three liturgical years, each one of them begins with what seems to be a jumping of God. It seems going to the end of the book and reading the final chapter. There, each begins with an eschatological passage or thing. And in a way, that's what we are doing. We're going to the end of the novel. Do you ever do that? You go to the end of the book just to see how it'll turn out. I have a good pastor friend in Roanoke, and hard to understand, or somebody can relate. He was a diehard Washington Redskins fan. And Nathan would record every game. And I've recorded games before, but when I record games, I don't want to know the score. Because what fun is watching the game if you knew the score? Well, Nathan wouldn't watch the game until he had heard that his beloved Redskins had won. And if he knew they had won, then he felt the comfort of watching the game. But if he knew they had lost, he would not endure the suffering, knowing that the outcome would not be what he liked. So in a way, we do that in the liturgical year. We look to the end and we see this is turning out to the glory of God and the fullness of the kingdom. And then we can back up now and patiently walk through all of life, through the life of Christ, knowing that history is going somewhere. This is not just a random walk. Probably one of the most ignorant things ever spoken was spoken by Macbeth. You know Macbeth, the William Shakespeare thing? When he said, life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Biblically speaking, that's the furthest from the truth. We know where we're going. And because of that, because we know where we're going, our passage today in Matthew 24 tells us that we need to stay awake. We need to pay attention. We need to be alert. You know, we're going in circles. If we have no destiny that we're going to, maybe we can afford to sleep. But when we're driving to a particular destiny, when we've been told very clearly where we're going to be asleep at the wheel, can have devastating effects. I learned a new term preparing for the message today. my daughter Emma, she did this term, so some of you may know it. Do you know the word FOMO? F-O-M-O? Just anyone here. Who will admit with me? You have no idea what FOMO means. Thank you. Most of the FOMO means the anxiety that an exciting or interesting event may currently be not happening elsewhere and you don't know about it. It is the fear of missing out. F-O-M-O. And that explains why, further research showed me this week, that the average person is on their phone 5 hours a day. Now, a lot of you aren't on your phone at all, but I think a lot of you are above average. The average person touches their screen 2,600 times a day. But the top 10%, you real overachievers, the top 10% touch your screen 5,400 times. Something is going to happen and I'm going to miss out. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that FOMO is not the problem. We should fear missing out. But I'm further going to tell you that the real problem is what you fear missing out on. The latest sale, the latest tweet, the latest blurb, the latest opportunity or an event is not what we should fear missing out on. But rather, we should fear, as the gospel tells us, missing out on the coming of Jesus Christ. Not being ready by falling asleep. You ever thought, because it's used as an example in Matthew 24, of the life of Noah? You know, we read that in just a few verses in Genesis. He's told to build a boat, quite a big boat, because a flood is coming, and it would be a salvation. But I don't know if I've ever really understood the implications of that story. You know, I've had graduate classes in the book of Genesis and studied it and whatnot. But it really came clear to me when I saw a movie several years ago with Stephen Carell called Evan Almighty. Did anyone see Evan Almighty? It really came alive if you haven't seen it. He was a senator. He was a powerful man. It was her call to God. And I thought, you know, Noah was called to build a boat in a people that had never really seen rain. It is mystic. They knew what it was to have misting. They knew what it was to have saturation, but they didn't know flooding. And so here, Moses is not attending to, is not attending to all the things he should, and for 120 years, he's building this boat. I can imagine, like Evan Almighty, he was scorned. They thought he had lost his mind. They thought he had misplaced his priorities. They thought he was not attending to the real moving and shaking that's going on in the world. In fact, it seemed like he had gone berserk, and he was simply building a boat that had no use at all. Think of how they thought he was missing out. You're spending all this time, on this boat. Don't you see all the things you're missing out on? And the world will come and tell us the same thing today. You're spending all this time looking and attending to your religious faith. Don't you want to know what you're missing out on? The world will say. And the passage comes to us and says that we must stay awake to what matters most. And what matters most is the advent of Jesus Christ. We are beginning the Advent season, but let me tell you, there are actually three Advents of Jesus Christ. Before you think I'm pouring some heresy, let me explain myself quickly. Advent simply means His coming, His appearing, His revealing. And it is the Advent that we celebrate in less than 25 days or so when He'll come celebrated in that incarnation. And then there's that final Advent that we hear about when He will come at the second coming and heaven and earth will both be made new and will be the consummation of all things. But there's also that daily Advent where He comes. He comes into our darkness. He shines into our issues. And you say, well, I'm not seeing that. Well, let me encourage you, wake up. For He comes. We look for it. We must attend to it. Corrie Ten Boom, that wonderful Christian, the woman who has interacted with the terrorism and Nazism, she said one time, she said that Christ could have been born 1,000 times in Bethlehem. But until you see Him daily being born in the circumstances and situations of life, until He's been born in your heart, that matters not. Now, I would take issue with her that there's an objective reality where it truly does matter whether we believe or not. But for us, it's encumbered upon us that we stay awake. For He is coming all the time. He is shining in darkness. He is present. We call it a big word. It's the ubiquity of Christ. He's everywhere. And it's our call to be attentive. Well, there's some things that make us drowsy. I wanted to just highlight three of them that can sort of make us fall asleep. Some of you probably this past week had big meals and then attempts to watch movies or games or other things and slept. Sleep overcame you, didn't you? Nothing better than an afternoon nap. But in this realm, we don't want to become sluggish. We want to stay awake. Let me give you these three things, and because I like to alliterate, they all begin with D. The first thing that can make us miss and not pay attention to are delights. Now, there's nothing wrong with the delights that God has given us. C.S. Lewis said, God must like things because He's made so much of them. I mean, God made all these good things that we take delight in. They're not bad, they're just dangerous. They're dangerous when these delights become our point of satisfaction. They're dangerous when we think we live from one delight to the other delight, because the problem is eventually rust will take over. Moths will break down. I used to live in a section of Bedford County where at night when I would go home and I would turn, my headlights would catch a huge junkyard with all these cars that were demolished, squashed. And I looked at it, and it would hit me often. Each one of those pieces of tangled metal, junk, we would call it, at one time made somebody's day. At one time, each one of those vehicles were proudly driven by the new owner through the neighborhood, honking the horn, letting all the neighbors know, I've got a new vehicle. The excitement. That new car smell. But in time, we call them junk. If you've ever owned a boat or an airplane, you know that saying of the two happiest days of a man's life. The day he buys the boat and the day he sells it. See, the dangerous thing about the lights is they tickle our fancy. But they fail to satisfy. And the psalmist says, pay attention to the only thing that satisfies. The psalmist says in Psalm 4, you have put more joy in my heart than they that have grain and wine in abundance. See, the delights that God made are true delights, but they were never intended by God to satisfy us. Enjoy the delights, but don't look at them as your satisfaction. As Augustine says, we have a God-shaped vacuum in our heart, and nothing will satisfy until we pay attention to the shape of that void, and that shape is Jesus Christ. The second thing that will lead us to nod off and not pay attention are distractions. Distractions. Where delights are points where we find our satisfaction, I would say distractions are those things where we find our identification. We equate what we do with who we are. I've watched twice in this past week, and if I'm lucky, I might see it again tonight. My favorite movie, It's a Wonderful Life. And his pain and his anger and his struggle and his deep despair came when he was distracted by finding his identification in what he did. and his work and his wrath. We're tempted to do that. And I want to read for you a passage where John would remind us where to find our identification. He says in 1 John 2, "And now little children abide in him, so that when he appears," i.e. his advent, the second coming, "we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure." See, our identification is that I'm a child of God. That's my hope. And if I get distracted in trying to get others to recognize that, I miss understanding that I am that because he has said so. And that's my hope. And then finally, probably the worst of the three D's is dullness. Dullness. The other two are not bad, they're just dangerous. Delight and distraction, they're just dangerous. But dullness is a real sin. In fact, I would argue that dullness is the worst of the seven cardinal sins. You may call it slothfulness or laziness, but it's far more than not being willing to work. It's that despair of thinking that nothing matters. It's a seed. It's falling out of love with Jesus Christ. John, in his book of Revelation, recorded this from Jesus Christ to the church of Ephesus. And he says, "Listen, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary." That's far as I'm like a pretty good church, huh? They're working. They're not allowing heresy to come in. They're enduring in the face of trials. Seems pretty good. But Jesus said, "I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did first." And so it's this danger of losing our first love. The truth of the matter is, have you ever felt attracted to something? Have you ever felt attracted to someone? Have you ever felt attracted to some food? Some anything? If you ponder attraction, you cannot be attracted to that which you pay no attention to. Follow that? You are attracted to something because you pay attention to it. And paying attention to that which you find attractive is returning to your first love. We're reading in the book of Hebrews that had the children of Israel considered where they left, they would have had temptation to go back. Consider not what you've left behind, but consider Jesus Christ. Put your eyes upon him, and that attention will breed attractiveness. I think of two pictures of this. Both are quite vivid. Martin Luther said that he wanted to be a God-intoxicated man. A God-intoxicated man. Well, if you think of intoxication, you can know all about how to become intoxicated. You can surround yourself with tons of bottles and flagons and cups and everything of intoxicants. You can see it, you can study it, you can think about it, you can believe in it, but until you inwardly digest it, until you bring it into yourself, you won't be a God-intoxicated man. I was rather thinking sometimes, and the other image is, I read a commentators talk about spare tire religion. Spare tire religion. And my hope for me and my hope for you during this Advent season is that we won't have spare tire religion. He said spare tire religion is that confidence of knowing that you're driving your vehicle and you're doing quite well, and you don't really think often of your spare tire, but you're awfully glad it's there. So if you have a blowout, you have a situation where you run over a bump or some debris, that you can pull on your faith to strengthen and fix it. And I think the call for Advent is that we move from having a spare tire religion, where we're grateful that it's there, to an intoxication of first love of Jesus Christ, that we are so alert, we're waiting for His coming. Jesus Himself, quoting David, said that my soul aches to be in the house and presence of the Lord. We're told in Hebrews 10 that some people have fallen sick, and some have even died, because they have stopped going to church. Now you can read that on sort of a certain superficial level and say, every time the doors are open here, you need to be here, or you might get sick and even die. And some preachers have said sort of like that. But if you look deeply at that, it is the coming together, but it's not the coming together so that we can count numbers. It's the coming together, as we see at the beginning of that passage, so that we can receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We hunger, and we know that nothing can delight us like His Word. We come together and we block out all distractions and we focus only on that which we receive. It awakens us so that we can taste and see that the Lord is coming. May we begin our Advent determined through the power of the Holy Spirit that we will stay awake. We, with great expectation, will see and meet the Lord as He comes to us in His words. Amen. I'd ask you to stand with me as we confess our faith together using the Apostles' Creed. You can find it on page 881. Brothers and sisters, let us confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified and buried. The third day He rose from the dead, He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From then He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
If you'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your heart.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks in praise.
Covenant God, in the beginning you called your creation good, and flooded it with beauty and bounty, with goodness and grace. In the days of Noah you drowned your creation, to wash away sin and draw your own sons and daughters to yourself. Through your covenant with Israel, your promises flowed to all nations. And in Jesus Christ, you drew us out of our waywardness into the relentless flood of your mercy. His death was the drowning of our sin. His resurrection and ascension bless all nations to stream towards you in glory. And so we praise you with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven as we join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory, O heaven and the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, O heaven and the highest.
peacemaking God. In Christ you made an ending of this life with spears and swords, and came to us with plowshares and pruning hooks, the tools of planting and cultivating, that we might be fed. In Him you showed us how to study war no more, how to lay down our swords and shields, and how to feast with the Prince of Peace. As you come with to us to be our very food and drink, send your Holy Spirit upon this bread and this cup, and make them be for us the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Great is the mystery of faith. Christ is dying. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
God of prophets and promises, as you turn swords into plowshares, take our sin and reshape us for salvation. Take our foolishness and bend us towards faith. Take our hostility and refashion us for heaven in the crucible of your love. Stir your church with awakening hope that soon and very soon we are going to see our King. Quicken our spirits with trust in that day, when we who have been blessed with such hope will gather around your throne with saints of every age in praise and thanksgiving to you, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. The gifts of God to the people of God, thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, as we begin this new year, I call us to come and see that the Lord is good. Come and taste and receive. These are simple gifts made holy by His Word. They are the body and blood of Christ because of His Word. We are the children of God because of His Word. May we come and receive together. This is the Lord's table, so I invite all those who love our Lord and Savior in sincerity and truth to come and to receive. We will practice by intention. Come and kneel at the altar. Please be careful as they have been added some greenery to that those railings. But then we will worship together. May this be for us the beginning not only of a new liturgical year, but may we truly seek to find Jesus Christ, not only in Bethlehem, not only as the coming one who brings consolation, but may we hear Him. May we see His light in the darkness of our days. May we find Him, and may we seek Him where He has said, "I will be found." May we hear His word, receive Him at table. Let us come and receive Him together.